together in John chapter 14, please, shall we? While we're turning it over, and to say how glad I am to be here, and this is my final Sunday for this time, and how happy I've been to be with you. It's meant more to me, perhaps, than it's meant to you. Do not forget that we'll have the prayer meeting again at 5:45, and we'll be very, very glad if you can't come and you'll take a little time to pray at home, that God will give us a time of blessing in the gospel. Then after the gospel meeting here, we go out to Hardwick at 8 o'clock, we have another gospel meeting. So pray for that as well, because I don't know, I've never been there before, but I understand it's a smallish place, and it's a small assembly, and I'll be very, very happy to share your prayers. Then of course you've got the usual meetings through the week. The Wednesday prayer meeting at 7:30 and the youth trust. And you'll be there on Wednesday night. Then you'll be wondering, is it Tuesday afternoon, sisters? Tuesday evening. And the sisters know about that. Next Friday, you know full well that Mr. Short will be here, Dr. Short will be here, and you'll be very, very happy to see him. I understood this morning, according to the information, he's never been at Shipton. Well, he doesn't know what he's missed till he comes here. I say that without flattery. I do trust you have a happy time with our brother. He's a fine brother. I've heard him, enjoyed him. I'm quite sure you'll make friends with him, and he'll make very good friends with you. So do pray very earnestly for him, for he'll be here on Friday, Sunday through Thursday. I'm only sorry I don't be here to hear what he's got to say about a favourite church of mine. However, you'll have the joy and the blessing. Now, John 14, please, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where ye are, is it? No, it doesn't say that. It says where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please, verse 13. Another extra well-known passage. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 3, now John 14 says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. When I had the Stirlingshire Gospel test, one night I was going to speak on Matthew chapter 25 in the Gospel and the test. And I don't know why I just did it, but I did it. I told the brethren, first of all, I said, now, you'll understand, brethren, that while I've read Matthew chapter 25, I'm going to preach the gospel, I'm not going to preach dispensational truth from it. When I went to the door of the tent to shake hands with the people going out, all of the first brother that come to me, he says, my Davy, you did the right thing in telling them it was the dispensational truth you were teaching. Of course, I understood right away that he understood me real well. Because I know the difference between the Lord coming to the clouds and the Lord coming to the earth. And I know the different sections of Scripture give the same interpretation of the earth and the heaven. But today we're not going to go into the pros and cons of what and where and why and all the rest of it that we might get mixed up in. At least I would anyway. But I want to give you a straightforward talk on the coming of the Lord Jesus. If I delve into Matthew 24, don't come and tell me after. You're talking to us this afternoon, brother, about his coming to us, and you're trying to make out it's coming from heaven. Well, it's farther from the thought. I want to use these scriptures to the glory of God and to encourage your heart in it. Not that I'm afraid by any manner of means of taking a stand on the two-stage question. So first of all, I want to introduce this by saying that we very, very strongly believe the scriptures. If I say I doubt that, you say to yourself, well, it's not very kind to us, but we do. Well, that's quite all right. But you see, there's two ways of believing. The Apostle Paul believed with all his heart, with all his head, that the Old Testament scripture was the exact thing. But of course, when he came to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, he discovered there then that this was the very person that the Old Testament spoke about. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so if I calculate, as someone has done, every reference in the Old Testament and every reference in the New Testament of the coming again of the Lord Jesus, they tell me 1,800 times mentioned. And of course, they say again, if we go to the New Testament, you'll find that one verse in every 25 brings out the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Surely we believe it when all these references tell us about it. Well, this afternoon I'm going to say five simple things, and as I told you already, it's just the simplest words that I can find to use. First of all, we're going to speak on the clear testimony of the Word of God, the clear testimony of the Word of God after the coming again of the Lord Jesus. You'll find if you read through the New Testament that every writer to the New Testament mentions the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And out of the 27 books of the New Testament, it's quite clearly stated, I said, in 22. There may be a veiled reference in Galatians, and there may be a joyful experience of sitting in heavenly places in Ephesians, and of course the two personal books that John wrote, and we find that these four books seemingly are not just telling us about the coming direct as the others. But when we get 22 out of 27, surely that's sufficient, and every writer in the New Testament brings it vividly before us. That should encourage our hearts. Then I want to bring it before you in a three-point view. The clear testimony of the Word of God on it, and it's brought before us in three distinct things. First of all, it's brought before us by picture form. And we who read the Old Testament and like to compare scripture by scripture are very happy to find very many pictures in the Old Testament of things that happen in the new and will yet happen in days to come. So when I go to the Old Testament, I find a picture. Why do I call it a picture? Because I can't distinctly see that this that I'm going to speak about is a sign of the rapture, because there's no sign for the rapture as far as we know. But there are many pictures that give us signs of things that are coming, that bring before us the fact that we have to be ready for his coming. This is one of them. If I turn to the man called Noah and I turn to Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that in the days of Noah, men were eating and drinking and they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Well, you couldn't find anything more unconcerned, could you? Noah, a preacher of righteousness, the New Testament tells us, 120 years, the Lord said, and all flesh should perish. And taking the two together, we kind of gather and feel that Noah preached and preached and preached and preached while he built the ark. And of course, when you come to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Noah built the ark. And I'll say something about the ones in between shortly. So here's an unconcerned world. Didn't trouble about the message that Noah preached. Just perhaps at the beginning, the earlier ones, and I'm not prepared, brethren, to accept the fact that there was only three converted, or three saved. That's his three sons and the three wives. I'm not prepared to have that, because I think of evidence in the Bible to make clear that Noah's message would be received by those that had passed on before the flood. But in the time of the flood, there was an unconcerned world. And in spite of Noah's preaching of righteousness and Noah's ark as an evidence of his faith in God, there was only his three sons and the three wives, and his own wife went in with him. And if I look around the world today, I am not in the least shocked to find that it's an unconcerned world. Because I have seen gradual deterioration since the day that I trusted Jesus Christ and began to know a little about the coming again of the Lord Jesus. Families that their fathers and mothers were perhaps very religious, as we might term it, but their grandfathers and grandmothers were very, very staunch Christian folk. Don't go anywhere. We find those that have had good assembly fellowship for years, their children and their grandchildren could be further away. And when you speak to them, oh, you're old fashioned, you're an old fogey. Live in the present time, never mind. Just an unconcerned world. And that unconcerned world that was caught when the flood came. I understand Luke's statement of it, it swept them all away. So you'll know that today we're living in an unconcerned world without going into any detail. So picture number one makes it very clear on the point that while we have no sign for his coming, we've definitely seen him as far as the world is concerned in this matter. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. But in the second picture, you have it just as clear. As the lightning flashes from the east to the west, so shall it be. Here's an unprepared world. An unprepared world. You can't prepare against lightning personally, I mean. You couldn't go out today and say, well, there's going to be lightning and I'll do something. Because the lightning just strikes and it's past and gone before we have time to do anything. The sad part about it is this, that the world that is now so taken up for the things of sense and time are being deadened to the sound of the word of God and the warnings of the word of God, that when the Lord Jesus Christ does come, as he surely will come, and they'll be caught unprepared. And if they're caught unprepared, then there's nothing but a fearful looking forward to of judgment. And the tragedy is that, as far as I'm concerned, if so many have been through Gospel Hall, perhaps you've heard me say it clearly on a gospel platform, I would rather die in heathen China and go to hell without seeing a Bible as come to gospel meetings and go to hell without Christ. Because the word of God itself is going to be a very strong conviction to those that are lost, that have been lost because they've rejected the word of God. Tragic to think that so many have passed through Sunday school, Bible class, and even gospel meeting and gospel campaign. I worked with a squad of men on one occasion, and I witnessed as usual, and this big fellow, big burly fellow he was too, he sort of watched for me, but he never was antagonistic to me, and he never showed anything else but friendship. But this day, he got the opportunity he had waited on. He slipped up and said, "David, did you ever hear Dr. Toy?" "No, I never heard Dr. Toy." "I said, did you ever hear so-and-so?" "I said, no, never heard so-and-so." "Well," I said, "I did." And I said, "Jimmy, you've never trusted the Savior." He just turned and hurried away. Heard the words, oh yes, but unprepared. So the third one I want to say, and just a little on, is the thief. The thief. What do we call him? An unwelcome visitor. An unwelcome visitor. One of our dear brethren down in Fifeshire is fast and gone now. His brother and I were very friendly too. He went to the meeting one night, and as usual, tipped off the lights and out the way. When they come back again, every light in the house was on. And of course, whenever he saw that, he knew there was something wrong, and he ran to the door. And when he got into the house, they'd literally pulled the drawers out and thrown the contents all over the floor. And he said, "David, what a mess you never saw in your life. Very unwelcome visitor. Disturbed all comfort. Disturbed all home life. Disturbed everything." That's the tragedy. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a great hue and cry from those that know. But it won't last long, I know that. But it's going to be an unwelcome event for many people. After all, the scripture makes it clear that if we are not going to heed the gospel before he comes, we're not likely to be brought in after. I'm not trying to suggest that there'll be nobody saved in the tribulation. Don't run away with that idea. I'm just pointing out things in the passing. So this coming of the Lord is going to be something that's shown us by pictures. And these pictures are all outside, more or less. Noah. And of course the lightning and the thief. But the coming of the Lord is marked out in two clear testimonies by parable. By parable. When you look at the parables of the Lord Jesus, you'll find a great lot of teaching in them. And quite often they've got the touch of the coming again of the Lord Jesus in it. Take first of all the man with the vineyard. What did he do? Well, he was sent to a far country to receive a kingdom. And he left his servants. And he pointed out the fact that I'm leaving you in charge of my business down here. When he was gone, when he sent servants at the time of the harvest, what did they do? Well, they stoned one and they killed another. When he was sent back himself, he said, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him." This is the treatment they received. The servants and the master's son. I would like to draw something from this very clearly in the present day. It's not very easy to sort of explain your feelings about it, but as far as the vineyard is concerned, the vineyard at the present time seems to be in hand, according to this parable, the hands of servants, but they haven't got a love for the master. They haven't got a love for his son. They haven't got a love for those that are sent to them. There's a difference between spirituality and personality. If a man says something from a platform in personality, and he speaks personal things to personal people in the audience, then he's got no authority for that. But if a man speaks in the power of the Spirit and brings spiritual things that hit your heart, then of course he's not responsible for that. It's the Spirit of God that's responsible. But you can't treat the Spirit of God the way you would like to, so you treat the servant that said it. Here's the object brought before us. They stone one, they kill another, they cast them outside. Too many servants are giving nice sweet ones that suit the people to keep in with them. The man is prepared very often to stand as a spiritual man to declare spiritual truth is going to meet a very, very strong opposition. Why? Because of the conditions that are prevailing. And it's because of these conditions that are prevailing that's making the thing so difficult. When you look at it, the son came, and they wouldn't accept him either. So the servant is following a good wake. If he's following the wake of the master. Now take the second parable. It's the parable of the pound, and I'm not expounding in the parable, but I want to bring the second one. What is the parable of the pound? Well, the words are very distinct. Occupy till I come. Who? Well, everyone has a pound. Different numbers in talents, but all the same number in pounds. In other words, talents are gifts that a person has and can develop. Pounds are opportunities that have to be taken at foolish cost of responsibility. Now think on it for a moment on that setting. How many gifts has a person got they don't know? When will they know? They'll know as far as they go when they put it into operation. They'll never know the exact number, but they'll know partly. If they put what they've got into operation. Now, just a young Christian. The young fellow that I acquaint with and went with, this was a pet theme of ours. We didn't know very much about it and we struggled with it to the best of our ability. On one occasion, they began to ask, what is your gift? What is your gift? What is your gift? And they come to me and ask, what is your gift? I says, I don't know, but I'll try everything. And that's not always the best, you know. There are things that I can't do. There are things that you can do, but you haven't tried them yet, perhaps. These pounds are given to everyone your opportunity is just the same as mine. But it does say multiply, it says occupy, occupy. You see, if you are being paid at 5 shillings an hour and you work 8 hours a day, in the school that I was brought up in, that meant 40 shillings. But you're expected to do the 40 shillings worth of work during that 8 hours. The pound is there, the opportunity is there. And the opportunity to work is there. And that's just exactly the place that we're in at the present time. Our opportunity is 24 hours a day. And the opportunity that we grasp for the furtherance of the kingdom and the work that we do for the Lord will just be exactly what the reward will be when we get there. Not what I hope, not what I would like to do, not what I thought to do, just what I have done. I don't want to go to some of the teaching of the parable because it comes very near to your own heart and life. The man that didn't use his pound, well, he had to face the master just the same as the others. There'll be no escape at the judgment seat of Christ, and there'll be no excuses, and there'll be no explanation asked. He gave everyone a pound and he said, occupy. Someone has coined the phrase, and you've heard it, I'm sure. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. That's just exactly where we are. But the last one is very clear too, and that's the parable of the virgins. What do we find about them? Well, they all slumbered and slept. As I say, I've preached the gospel from this, but there's more truth in it than just gospel truth. They all slumbered. But I say very graciously, without being irreverent, it was just a doze over to begin with while they were waiting. But they dozed so long till they fell into a deep sleep. But there's certain things about these 10 virgins that to my own personal life and thought I see very clear. First of all, every single one of them knew that the Lord was coming, the bridegroom was coming. That's why it went out, wasn't it? Every single one of them knew where he was going to come, for they went to the very place where they would see him to meet him. Every single one of them went to meet him. They all slumbered and slept. You don't mean to tell me that the church is alive today? I'm talking about the church in general. Because it says they all slumbered and slept. I know there was a difference, but that's the point that I want to leave with you. It's all right to know the Lord is coming. It's all right to separate he's coming for the church and he's coming with the church. You can just be as sound asleep as far as serving him is concerned as it's fit to be. And still know these things. So it's clear when you look round. About 3 years ago, the magazine I get from America and Canada is called The Letters of Interest. And it pointed out most clearly in that magazine that there was a whole 12 months and there wasn't a single missionary went out of Canada. Very grieved about that. There was something wrong somewhere. servant inactive, because you can't be active if you're slumbering first and then sleeping. So I take it that these three things are a clear testimony to the fact that the scriptures internal point clearly to the near return of the Lord Jesus. The more we go into them, the more clear it will be. But then, when you turn again, there's a certainty of the promise of his coming. The certainty of his promise. What is the certainty of his promise? Well, that's in the scripture too, isn't it? We read it together. What did he say? I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. What kind of day are we living in? Well, Peter tells us this, doesn't he? We're living in days when there's scoffers. We're living in days when people ridicule the idea, where is this promise of his coming? You've been raving about this for generations, and it hasn't come yet. Just exactly what the Word of God makes clear. That's the very state of affairs it's going to be when he does come. You've not to forget that the Lord Jesus himself said he would come. Then you've not to forget either that when he left us in the Acts chapter 1 and the 10th and the 11th verse, it points out very vividly that the messenger from heaven said, ye then, why stand you looking up to heaven? This same Jesus will so come again as you see him go. So we've got angels from heaven telling us and being very clear about it. Clear? Oh yes, very clear. There's 22 books in the New Testament all talk about it. We've got all these evidences that the Lord Jesus is coming again. So James says, the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Draweth nigh. This is just the point. It might be a short phrase, but I understand that some translations have, he's just at the door. Almost like the verse of the hymn that we read. And that's just what's brought before us in the fact that the Lord can come at any moment. But I want to touch another point, and I see the time is so very far away. I want to point out the challenge of the imminent return. The challenge of the imminent return. What is the challenge? Well, the scripture brings very many things before us. And this coming again, the rapture of the saints, as we call it, is a direct challenge to you and to me. First of all, if I stood in this platform tonight, and there was a good company of people in it, and I said, now, I don't believe that Jesus Christ will come again, I can see a tremendous uneasiness amongst the believers to begin with. Secondly, I can see a number of brethren waiting for me at the back, with a Bible in their hand, just to show me how far wrong I am. Well, that's quite right. But I want to ask you one or two questions, first of all. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, undoubtedly we believe. Do you believe with your head, or do you believe with all your heart, that Jesus Christ is coming again? Oh, well, you know, we're believers. We believe with all our heart. Well, in the first epistle of John, it says, he that hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. I think that's the right quotation. Are you a holier man and a holier woman than you were yesterday? Are you more like a saint of God today than you were 5 years ago? Or are you more like the world? Or are you further in the world? Or are you giving the world more of your time? What do you mean? Well, let me explain it this way by another scripture. There were two men in prison for preaching the gospel. One was Paul and the other was Silas. While they prayed and sang praises to God, it was annoyed. And the Philippian jailer came in and he fell down before him and he said, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And he believed. Was there a change? Was his life changed? Did he believe in the head? Did he believe in the heart? Did he believe with all his being? Well, if this epistle of John is the same word, "He that hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure." What does Noah say? Oh, Noah's a preacher of righteousness. What does the Holy Spirit say about him in Hebrews chapter 11 when Noah was fasting God? Noah, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved. Fear prepared an ark. See, this has got an effect. This has got an effect. And if I believe with all my heart that Jesus Christ can come at any moment, I won't leave off that quarrel with Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. And I'll not want to meet it at the judgment seat of Christ, but I'll be very anxious to go and get it rectified. I'm not going to do some good turn tomorrow. I'll be wanting to do it today before he comes. Take move! Put you into action! We thought for one single moment that he was coming the next hour, what a difference it would be. And can he not come? Can he not come? So you see, one thing to know a thing, it's another thing to let the thing know you. Oh, I know that there's little cat stains and fine fussy stains too. I've just got one or two that I think about too. There's my Bible. Read it through. Pray it in. Live it out. That's living it out. Pass it on. If I no more wooed from the world, if I no more desire to be within the glory, and it was 5 years ago, then the effect of the teaching of this book that has no effect on me at all. In fact, it's worse, I've rejected it. He that hath this hope on him purifieth himself even as he is pure. When the late king was alive, a friend of ours was chosen to go down into the palace and meet the king and the queen. Of course, my wife and her were very friendly. She spoke to her, Mrs. McCrum was the lady's name. Oh, she said, "It'll be really exciting." And all she could talk about was this till the day come. And in her very best attire and her very best manner, she went to the place to be taught how she had to act and vow and when she had to speak and when she had to keep silent and all the rest of it. See, she's gone into a royal place, the palace, And which is going closer than that, she was going to be introduced and spoken to by royalty. The excitement was great. Does it affect me like that? My singing the truth, I am waiting for the dawning of that bright and blessed day. No, don't listen to me singing, don't look at my life. And if you look with me, you'll soon know whether I'm looking or not. I want to just say four things and then I'll be through, because I've got four words in the New Testament I want to bring before you. First of all was the word waiting. Waiting. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, you know that the gospel being preached, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, in verse 9 says, and they come to God for miles. That's the first thing. To serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Wait. When I was in the shipyards working, there was times that I didn't like. What were those? Well, we see in the war days there's a lot of things that happened that didn't happen in peacetime. I was doing a job and I finished the job, but I couldn't go away and leave it. I got to stand there. What did I have to wait for? I had to wait for the inspector. The inspector would come in and whatever I'd been doing, he would inspect it all and whatever I had put up and all the rest of it. Oh, all right, David, it's all right, David. It's got a lot of big yellow scores on it. You see, I had to wait. What for? Inspection. Inspection. I believe that when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, that I'm coming for inspection. 1 Corinthians says, every man's work. Every man's work. But these young believers in Thessalonica seem to get a grasp of things from the very beginning. Between turning to God for miles and to wait for his Son, it's there. There. I didn't say, well, it's a long while of coming like the others in the gospel, but he's there, the living in the true God, to wait for him. This waiting time is sometimes a difficult time itself. It's time that we can occupy for him in various ways. But the second one is looking. Of course, when you talk about looking, you're natural enough. You go to Philippians chapter 3, looking for the Saviour. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Saviour. But this to me is a very strong word, this looking. Because it means you've got eyes for nothing else. Sometimes tell this. I'm glad my wife's not here, because she doesn't like me telling this. I went quite a lot about the dancing and so on, other places where I could see my wife before ever we come to any agreement to go out together. The first time I went to meet her with what you term in the present day a date, I went to a certain place that was a busy street. While I was there, I watched the clock because there was a clock there. And then I walked up and down. When it came near the time, and when I was walking this way, I was just walking that way. But when I come to walk this way, I was walking that way. See, my wife in those days, she wore a hat and a great big orange ribbon in the front. I was watching for this. Oh, hundreds of people on Paisley Road. Hundreds. I wasn't interested. I was just looking for one. How do you love your life? How do I love mine? Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Saviour Jesus Christ? Or are we just walking backwards and our eyes are earthward, forgetting that He is coming? While I was waiting, my heart was fixed on a person and I could see nobody else. Then of course it says to love His appearing. Love His appearing. This one gives me a thrill because it's got a family touch about it. That what it says? Well, the apostle says that now I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. Oh, a crown? Oh, yes, it is a crown of righteousness. The righteous judge will give to me on that day. And to all them that love His appearing. Let me say this and say it quite sincerely. I know the Lord's coming. I'm very, very thankful I know that He's coming. I'm not so happy about the judgment seat of Christ. I love His appearing. But there's just that part about it that I just don't seem to control myself to, because I know I've never been as faithful as I should have been. And I've never walked as close as I could have walked. And I've never given as much as I could have given. But you can still love His appearing. I was saved, I moved out from where I worked. I worked 5 minutes from where I lived. I lived 5 minutes from where I lived as a check. I stayed in the Baptist church in the plantation, and I moved to the plantation and lived 5 minutes from the church and over an hour from the work. And in that particular place where we lived at a sort of T affair. There was a street here and a big street come and met it head on. And I lived just up there with a second story, like the second story high. I would come along this faraway corner, come round the corner, and swing right into the middle of the street. Why did I do that? Why didn't I keep the pavement? Because way up yonder, there was a window. At that window was a few children. And I separated myself from all the other men that were coming around. And you could just get that view of me. And I walked in the middle of the street until I saw the curtains move. That's right, you see me. And I walked on still further. And I could keep my eye at the window. And I could see there so-and-so, there so-and-so, there so-and-so. Then when I come nearer, I could hear the shout. When I come nearer still, for I could run through or close and round the back stair and up. Children were down the stairs, and I had the youngest in my arm, and one throwing at one side, the other throwing at the other side, and I was escorted right into the house. My wife wasn't there. She was in the house. She had the table all set, everything else. You see, these children had been taught. Her father was coming round that corner at a particular time. Couldn't move them from that window. Oh, there was plenty of anything else, but when it comes time, near time for my daddy yet, near time for my daddy yet. Of course, they watched the things going on to the table. Is he near coming? Oh, yes, it'll be in a minute or two now. And they took their station at the window. What a thrill it was to me in those days. 5 of them all clinging on, carrying one and going right up and into the house. Why did they do it? Because they love me. They love the Lord Jesus. you love him? Are you so much in love with him that what's the last one? Watching. Your whole life is bent on looking for him. I'm doing this for him. Just waiting for him coming to give him a real welcome and show him how much I love him. Those that look for him shall he appear the second time apart from sin. He that shall come will come, will not tarry. Let's ask his blessing. Lord, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you today for the Lord Jesus. We thank you and praise you for the love that will not let us go. We thank you for the cross and all that he endured. We thank you for the prospect of being with him. We ask that in this little while between, we'll occupy, we'll love his appearing, and we'll watch his doom while we watch for his coming. Do accept of our thanks for all thy loving kindness toward us. Bring us up again in the evening to enjoy the gospel preaching, the singing of thy praise, and all our God will please us be. Crown the day with salvation to someone in this place tonight.